Amen. How is everybody? How is everyone? Everybody? However that goes. So I think it's interesting. What's the basis of following Jesus? Just a little bit of a trick question. The basis of following Jesus is showing up and saying, I don't have it together. Right? Like the basis of following Jesus is going, I'm a sinner. My life is broken. I'm in need of Jesus to save me, to redeem me, to transform me. Right? Like, we all agree with that? You guys are a little slow today. It's all right. That's the basis. It's also our tendency to when there's something wrong or broken in our lives, we want to hide. Right? Like, that's kind of the basis of the garden. I'm turning away from God, and I'm going to hide and realize that I'm filled with shame and I'm naked and I'm going to hide behind a bush, and it's going to take God walking in the garden to come and find me. Hey, Adam and Eve, what are you doing? Where you at? So I say all that because I think it's beautiful when a community comes together and goes, hey, we're all broken. Like, we all got stuff. We all are in need of a savior. We are all in need of transformation. That's why I love groups like this men's group, to come together and go, hey, clean slate, safe space. Come here, you can say whatever you want, and we'll walk along with you. We're coming here to the table knowing we're broken, knowing we're in need of transformation, and we're just going to be honest about that. I love that, about our church, that we're a pretty honest church. And when something goes wrong, like we're not afraid to go, hey, I need some help here. Or can you walk alongside me? Can you pray with me? Can you help me in some way? Can you point me to Jesus? Like, I think that's a beautiful hallmark of what it means to be a Christ-centered community. No amens on that? Man, y'all, we need to work on our conversation. So we've been in this series called Practicing the Way, and we've been going through this. This is kind of a recap week, and then we are going to turn towards Easter. So next week on Palm Sunday, then Easter, we get to come here to celebrate. Like, come here ready Easter morning to celebrate, all right? Like, let's break the windows with our noise. Let's not do that. That'd be expensive. But come here to celebrate, all right? So we've been in this series, Practicing the Way, talking about what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be an apprentice of Jesus? To train under Jesus. The first goal we've talked about is to be with Jesus. We laid out these practices, spiritual disciplines of ways, things we can do to practice in our life to become like Jesus, to spend time with Jesus. Now, here's a little caveat. The practices, spiritual disciplines, like prayer, Bible study, hospitality, generosity, like, there's a whole list of them. Sabbath. Those are not the goal. So my goal is not to become great at praying. It's just simply not. It's not to set up the Instagram page, take the photo, do the screenshot, and go, hey, y'all, I've been praying for 4 hours. Anything you need prayer for? That's how you, like, sneak in the little humble brag. Like, hey, I've been praying for a lot of long time. Can I pray for you? It's not about becoming great at praying. It's not becoming great at giving 10% of your income. It's not becoming great at evangelism. It's not at becoming great at hospitality. Like, people come in and I can make them the best food and give them the best time in my house. Those are not the goals of the practices. What are the goals of the practices? Being with Jesus. The goals of the practices, the goals of everything that we do, coming to church, worship, all the goals of that are not becoming a better Christian. It's not being portrayed as a better person. It is, the goal is becoming, having a deeper, richer, and more dependent and aware relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. That's the goal. So for some of us, you might go, whew, you mean the goal isn't 100% church attendance? The goal isn't learning everything I can theologically? The goal isn't becoming really great at prayer? And if I'm not great at prayer, that means I'm not a great Christian? For some of you, that might just be a sense of relief, like a sense of pressure lifted off your shoulders that we often heap on ourselves to become better, to produce more, to become greater. But that's not the goal. The goal is to be with Jesus. Goal number two in this series, become like him. As we spend time with Jesus, the goal is to develop a heart for the things that Jesus has a heart for. To be passionate about what Jesus is passionate about, to walk around and treat people how Jesus treated people. Sometimes that means going against their wishes. Sometimes that means correcting people. Sometimes that means standing up for something. Sometimes that means sitting down and being quiet. Sometimes it means befriending somebody that culturally nobody would think that you should befriend. Sometimes it means calling out sin. Sometimes it means extending grace. Sometimes it means doing both of those things at the same time. What it does mean is being intentional about life instead of just kind of floating through it, letting life happen to you. And it means being intentional about the right things. The last goal is to do what Jesus did, to live a life of hospitality, to making space for the gospel. We talked about this week. How do we make space for the gospel? Maybe it's cooking a meal for somebody. It's inviting someone in your home. Maybe it's setting up a coffee date. Maybe it's doing a sport with somebody else or doing a hobby with somebody else. How are we making space for the gospel to come in? And then how are we having intentional conversations, asking intentional questions that lead to the deeper things of life? It's easy to just ask, oh, how are you doing? Good, good. It's easy to just brush on by, but it's harder to ask the next question. Hey, how's your marriage going? And instead of having the recipe, oh, it's really struggling. It's, I can't believe this. I can't believe that. Instead of going, well, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to change the subject and talk about something else. It's, hey, let's dig deeper into that. Let's talk about that. And it means preaching the gospel through our hospitality. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. So in my last church, I was a youth pastor, and we had a guy in the church that was worked primarily in the business field. And he started kind of this consultant business to teach people how to speak better. So he would set up contracts with companies, and he would come in and teach their executives, teach their employees, here's how to give a great presentation. Here's how to really own the room when you're speaking. Here's all these things. So he approached the pastoral staff and said, hey, I got a deal for you. I want to consult you guys on your preaching. So, and I'll do it for free, which I'm not fully convinced he just didn't want to try to correct some things, right? But he said, I'll do this for free. Set up a time. I'll come in. I'll give you a couple hours and hear you speak, and I'll give you some notes, and it'll be great. And so the pastor and I arranged like a 10-minute sermon each. And then we sat in a sanctuary with one person sitting in the crowd. It's awkward to just preach to one person. And as we spoke our messages, he took notes. Even more awkward to have somebody vigorously taking notes on something you're doing. And I'll never forget meeting with him afterwards. And, you know, he gave us all feedback, and he met with me kind of privately, and he showed me his notes, and he goes, "Hey, Jamie, if you fix these things," you know, like you say too much, you play with your ring too much. Sometimes you wear out a path in the carpet because you walk back and forth too much. Like if you fix those things and just tone those things down or do this or do that differently, you could be a great speaker. I was like, cool. I'll work on those things. But the very next thought that came into my mind was this. And I truly think this is like a moment from the Holy Spirit speaking in my life. The follow-up thought that I had, oh man, I don't want to be great because I can present well. Like, I want to be good, right? I don't want to be distracting. I don't want to do things that distract people, and I want to be a good speaker. But there's something about that word great. I don't want to be great because I can present well, speak well, carry a room. I don't want to be great because I can execute the act of communication well. Do I want to be a good communicator? Yes. That's kind of my thing. But do I want to be considered great because can execute the skills of communication? No. So there's a question. In your field, or just in your friend groups, what's considered greatness? Like, what do people look at you at and go, "You're great"? How do you assign greatness to someone else? Acts chapter 4. Don't worry, this will all make sense in a minute. Acts chapter 4, we see the early church, and we see the church kind of come on the scene. The Holy Spirit is given, the disciples are going out and they're preaching and they're gathering and they're organizing, and we see the early church in Acts chapter 2 and then Acts chapter 4. They're gathering together, they're praying together, they're reading scripture together, they're studying together, they are sharing meals together and opening up their homes. They are going out and preaching the gospel. They're making space for the gospel. They're doing all the things that Jesus taught them to do, and Jesus said, "Hey, go and do this. I'll see you later. Here's my Spirit, go and make disciples." So the early church is gathering, and they're performing miracles, and they're known for their generosity. It says thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people came to the local church and started meeting in homes and eating and doing all these things on a daily basis. And they said nobody had a need because the hallmark of the early church was generosity. You got a need? Great. We got it. Like, I have more than I need, so I'm going to be generous with that. God's calling me to be a steward of what I have and have been given, so I'm going to do that. So you have a need? Great. Done. Taken care of. We got this. I think it's one of the hallmarks of the early church and why so many people were attracted to the church and the gospel. Was because how the gospel was transforming the way that they were living. So then Acts chapter 4 comes along. Verse 1. Peter and John are out in the community preaching. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail till the next day. But many who heard the message that they were preaching believed, and a number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So, in this day, counted the men, did not count the women and children. So, very likely that there's like 8,000 to 10,000 people coming to the church. Within days. Like, that's profound movement. The next day, the rulers and The elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? We see you performing miracles. You're preaching. Everybody's responding. By what power or what by name are you doing this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to him, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to an account for today for an act of kindness shown to a man that was lame and being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Peter and John, how are you doing what you're doing? Well, it's because of Jesus. It's because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. It's because of Jesus. Then in verse 13, the leader said, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. To shortcut the story a little bit, they tell Peter and John, stop preaching. Peter and John go, respectfully, we can't. Okay, stop preaching. We're going to let you go, but stop preaching. Peter and John go, we can't. So they go up in the upper room with their other Christ followers, filled with fear. And what do? They begin to pray. And in verse 31, they're praying that regardless of the enemies that come towards them, that the Holy Spirit would work and give them power and courage. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They went and did what Jesus did, boldly. Made space for the gospel, preached the gospel boldly. Now, here's that line, right? The leaders looked at Peter and John and said, you're just ordinary, unschooled guys. There's nothing special about you. You don't even look good. Like, you're not wearing designer clothes. You don't have the fit right. You can't speak eloquently. You don't have the strategies. You don't have the execution. You're just walking through the streets and just talking to whoever comes up and talks to you. And you're just preaching some sort of gospel. You're fumbling through it. But they're ordinary, unschooled men. And they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Why are they great? It's because they've been with Jesus. Like, that's so simple, right? It's so like, well, yeah, okay, I get it. But let me ask you, what makes you great? Or what are you striving? How are you striving to be great? Because this is where this kind of verse, this kind of thing, this discipleship pathway, learning how to be an apprentice under Jesus, like this is where it hits the road. Because our greatness usually comes from either within or from what somebody else assigns to us. How are you striving to be great? How are you striving to be a great mom? What does that look like? And how do you know if you're a great mom? Right? In your job, how are you striving to be great? Maybe you're like, man, I get a raise every year. I'm getting these bumps. I'm climbing the ladder. Everybody that experiences how I work, like, is impressed by me. I'm getting good reviews. I'm making impact. Like, pretty soon, I'm going to be very wealthy and climb the ladder and be on top. Or I'm going to be the best at my job, the best to take care of somebody, to serve somebody. I'm the best at what I do because so-and-so says I'm the greatest. I'm the best because I have 3 million followers on Instagram and I can curate my profile in just the right way so that other people think that I'm great. How do we determine greatness? How do you determine greatness? How do you know you're winning? How do you know you're successful? If I can execute communication better, that means more people will be touched. That means more people will come to church. Then I'll be great when we have thousands upon thousands of people coming to church, right? Is that greatness? Is greatness all about execution, production? Is greatness all about the numbers going up and up and up and up? Is greatness about the house you can buy? Is greatness about the things you can have? Is greatness about the impact that you can have on other people? Is that greatness? Because that's what a lot of us think greatness is, right? We get sucked into the trap of that's what greatness is. And I want to be great. I mean, who doesn't want to be great? I want to be viewed as great at what I do or what I'm trying to do. Peter and John, they didn't really care about greatness, right? They spent time with Jesus, they learned to be like him, and then they just went out and did what Jesus did, and all they cared about was, I just want to preach the gospel. I want to make space. I want to do the things that I watch Jesus do because, like, he's my guy, and I want to live like him and just go out, and so I'm just going to do the thing. Other people said, man, these guys are powerful. These guys are great. But they're just ordinary people. They're not really even good at what they do. What would people say about you? What would your kids say about you? What would your parents say about you? What would your friends say about you? What would your coworkers say about you? As you walk through this life, as you try to be like Jesus, be with Jesus, try to be like Jesus and do the things that Jesus did, what would people say about you? I mean, every now and then, really good friends, maybe just ask them, like, hey, what do you think about me? Super awkward question. But you'll get some honest answers if they're true friends. What do you think about me? How do you think about how I'm living? Coworkers, what do you really think about me? What do people think about you? John Tyson, in one of his books, says, as a church prays, fasts, seeks the presence and power of God, then the Holy Spirit responds to the cry of his people. After they've prayed in the place where they were meeting were shaken, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly, Acts 4:31. When the Holy Spirit pours himself out upon a people, then a spiritual awakening occurs in the city. Awakening is when God supernaturally accelerates the spread of his kingdom, when spiritual, social, cultural renewal kicks into overdrive and people respond to the gospel in increasing numbers. It's when the Holy Spirit moves through his people freely and with the power of the gospel is proclaimed boldly that the sick are healed, the hungry are fed, the gifts of the Spirit flow out of God's people and build up the body, and those far away from God come and repent and turn to Jesus. It is the kingdom of God breaking out so that the city begins to look a lot like heaven on earth. We would look at this and go, yes, that's the goal. But I want to warn you, that's not the goal. John 15. We started this series with these verses, and we'll kind of wrap up this series with these verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the words that I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also in you. In other words, Jesus is saying, make your home in me as I make my home in you. Don't worry about the rest. Don't worry about greatness. Don't worry about production, execution. Don't worry about making an impact. Don't worry about what you're called to do. We have one job. Be with him. We're going to celebrate communion today and have a little space to sit and process. So there's two questions I have. In what ways are you struggling to remain? Like, in what ways are you struggling to make your home in Jesus and for Jesus to make his home in you? And then the next question, where are you getting your greatness from? Peter and John seem to be only concerned about one thing, and that's being with Jesus. And they went out and preached and healed and did amazing things. They brought thousands and thousands and thousands of people to the Lord. And somebody else went and said, hey, I don't know how they're doing it. They're not very good. They're ordinary. They don't have the right answers. But man, we can tell one thing, and that they've been with Jesus. Can people say that about you and I? If not, what's getting in the way? I want to just pray through those questions as we begin communion. Communion is for anybody. That's not mine. This is mine. Communion is for anybody that calls Jesus their Savior. So you are welcome to the table this morning. We celebrate communion because Jesus told us to. Paul says this, for I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you. On the last night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. He had given thanks, and he said, this is my body, broken for you. It's for you. Do this in remembrance of me. At the same time, he took the cup, and he said, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it, remember me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord until he returns. Jesus, I pray that you would speak to us. You would guide us. You would remind us that it's all about being with you. Jesus, be near to us this morning as we take this bread and take this cup, as we proclaim who you are, as we wrestle with the ways that we try to become great or try to produce or try to just do all the things that we do. Jesus, I pray you break into our minds and our hearts and help us to make our home in you while you make your home in us. Amen.